You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Good morning. Am I on? So just a little disclaimer, I've had a little bit of a cold this week, a very strange cold that seems to have only taken residence in my throat. So I can't get any more animated than this or I will sound like a preteen boy at a dance. So, all right. So happy Mother. That sounded perfectly planned. It wasn't. Happy Mother's Day. Goodness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for this group of people. Lord, thank you for your scripture, for your church, God. And thank you for your gospel, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning that you would use me to speak, Lord God, speak through me or in spite of me. I pray that you'd prepare our hearts to hear what you want us to hear today, Lord. Amen. So, last week, Tyler Redden, the guy doing announcements, one of our elders did kick us off in a series called Show and Tell about evangelism, and that's what I got for all you moms today. I present today, I prepared a message on evangelism for you. That's your Mother's Day gift. Well, you haven't heard it yet. And I would really encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go online or on our app and listen to that message. Tyler did a great job of leading us in the discussion of evangelism. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to do one of our coffee talk Sundays. How many of you guys have been here for those? All right. The reason we do those and what we do on those days is we circle up the chairs and we break into small groups and we discuss a topic. This time we'll be discussing the topic of evangelism. And one of the reasons we do that is because we are pretty convinced that this form of teaching and learning is not the only way people learn. Listening to one person on the stage share is just one of the many ways we learn and take in information. We believe that getting in groups and discussing and having conversation is just as valuable as this, and so we believe that so much that we use Sunday mornings occasionally for that purpose. So I'd encourage you guys to show up for those. They work best when we participate, and I've really enjoyed them so far. So when Tyler started us last week, he read a passage of scripture that I'm going to read that's kind of the basis of this whole series. In Colossians 4, 2 through 6, if you want to turn there, or you can read on the screen. This is the Apostle Paul writing in the book of Colossians to a group of believers in a place called Colossae. And through the book, he's been encouraging and exhorting them in their life as Christians. There's a lot of encouragement in this. And then towards the end, he asks for their prayers. And he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's kind of the foundation here for our talk. For me, when I hear the word evangelism, if my voice cracks more, you are more than welcome to laugh. It won't hurt my feelings. When I hear evangelism, the word is loaded with a lot of baggage for me. I've grown up in the church, in the evangelical world, and there's just a lot of thoughts I have when I think of or hear the word evangelism, and they're not all positive. I tend to think of shame-based, fear-based, heavy-handed moments where people are pressured to make a decision for Jesus. I think of play that I used to go to when I was in high school that was basically designed to scare us out of hell. I think of the big Billy Graham crusades like Tyler talked about last week. And I think of witnessing, going up to a complete stranger who you've never met before and you'll probably never talk to again, and trying to share the gospel with them. And I think of sharing, handing out tracts, what Tyler calls bad comic books about Jesus. And so when I hear the word evangelism, I'm not putting this on you. Maybe you feel that way, maybe you don't. I am conflicted at best about what I think about evangelism. And when I think of those examples, or I think of the guy in front of an auditorium preaching, I think to myself, I can't do that, and I actually don't want to do that. And so that's put me in an interesting place, because I read in Scripture that sharing our faith is not optional. And so no matter how negative or conflicted our response or reaction to evangelism is, the correct response is not to do nothing. And I feel like that's kind of what I've done. I've kind of felt like, I don't really like the way I've seen evangelism done. Tyler talked about the statistics of the sticking rate for people who come forward at like a big crusade type setting. It's not good. It's like 6% of people who come forward at those events actually later on, a year later, I think, claim to have made any sort of real change in their life. And so I've had these examples in my life. I've tried to participate in certain forms of evangelism. And then I got to a point where I was like, I don't think I can do this anymore. And so I just haven't. I just haven't shared the gospel. And I don't think that's acceptable either. I think that, well, we'll get there. The Great Commission is not take it or leave it. It's an imperative. It's a command to us. Let's read that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." That's not something we do whether we feel like it or not, is it? That's a strong command from Jesus. And so we have to wrestle with, how do we do this? Because the times have changed, right? The day that Jesus was in, the place that Jesus was in when he gave us this command, when he gave his disciples this command, was very different than our day, right? The times have changed. Jesus came at a certain point in history, in a very specific place in time, in a geographic location. And that was his context. That was where he lived. That's where he did his ministry. Today, in 2016, in Helena, Montana, our context is a little different. But the command remains the same. Go and make disciples. Part of our Protestant heritage, we are Protestants, is that the church is always in a state of process. We believe that there wasn't just one Reformation. We believe that through the Holy Spirit, the church is always in the process of being reformed. And so our methods, the way we do things, is always malleable. They change, they can change, and I think that they should change. That's part of what's behind us doing things like Coffee Talk Sundays and Lake Days, using our Sunday mornings for work days, because we're not convinced that this is always the best way to be the church. And so the way we do church, we try new things. I think it's the same with evangelism. Our methods, they have to change, or at very least, we have to be willing to re-examine them and say, God, what do you want for us today in 2016? But in the midst of ever-changing cultural realities or changing political climates or new scientific discoveries, the message itself is unchanging, right? The good news is and will always be good news. There's never a way to improve on the gospel message itself, right? And we've tried, I think, in the past. I think the church has tried at various times to add or take away from the message in order to make it more palatable. But it is always good news. And I think that one of the biggest reasons that we don't evangelism, that's been my kind of primary question to myself in preparing for this week, is I'm going to talk about evangelism, but I don't think I'm a very good example of being an evangelist. And so why don't I evangelize? Why would I not share my faith? Why would I not go and make disciples? And I think one of the biggest reasons is that we forget just how good the good news is. And that's what gospel means. The word gospel simply means good news. And the word evangelist, even though we have all these associations, whether negative or positive or ambiguous or whatever, the word evangelist simply means to be a bearer of the good news. That's all it means. When it's used in Scripture, it just means you carry the good news. So we don't need to make it more complicated than that. We don't need to look at the guy talking to thousands and thousands of people and think, I can't do that, so I'm not an evangelist. You carry the good news, therefore you can be an evangelist. I'm just going to remind us for a brief moment of what the good news is. And since my voice is weak and I can't really preach, feel free to amen, okay? How about the good news that God is good? Amen. Oh, I like where we're going here. Okay. He's shown us that he's good through Jesus. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Amen. That's good news because it means he's king over everything. How about the fact that the creating force, the energy that brought everything into existence, and the force that holds everything together is love itself? That's not bad, huh? How about the fact that that force isn't just an impersonal force, but it's a personal, relational God who desires relationship with you? How about the good news that that God made a way for you to be in relationship with him through Jesus and his sacrifice? How about that because of the resurrection, we have hope after death? All right, our amens are getting weaker. How about the fact that there's full life available before death? See, this is good news, and it's good news of inclusion. What the world hears oftentimes is that our message is one of exclusion, of shape up, and then you can be a part of us. That's not that good of news, unless you're already in the club. It's the good news that you are welcome and wanted and even pursued by God. As evangelists, that's the news you carry. That's like boiled down to such a small thing that doesn't even do it justice. But you get to carry that good news. At the most basic level, evangelism, as Tyler talked about last week, is simply sharing your story, sharing what you've seen. We read in 1 John 1:1-4, and I like the Message paraphrase here. It says, from the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears. We saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you in most sober prose that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it. We heard it. And now we're telling you, so that you can experience it along with us, this experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our motive for writing, and I believe our motive for sharing the good news, is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy. Can you share what you've seen? That doesn't require a microphone. It doesn't require a stage. Our vision here at Mount Helena Community Church is building community, living the mission. You guys heard that before? And the mission that refers to is the Great Commission, that mission of making disciples. And this is kind of my big point today, where I want to go. The mission of making disciples is a mission of hospitality. It is not a mission of conquest. It is not a mission of church building, even. It is a mission of hospitality. See, Scripture tells us that it's the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so why have we tried to add to that? Why have we tried to add guilt and fear and shame and manipulation to that? That might get somebody to make a decision. I think a lot of us in here were probably would say we got saved at an event where I was kind of scared out of hell. But it's the goodness and kindness of God that actually leads us to true repentance, to a true changing of our mind, a true turning. So why do we try to add to that? Because the gospel itself is a message of God's hospitality toward us, then evangelism has to happen in the context of hospitality. Gospel and hospitality are inextricably linked. If you pull hospitality out of gospel, it's no longer very good news. As listeners today, you can disagree with me. In fact, you should probably make me have to convince you of some of these big statements. You're welcome to push back in your head. You can talk to me later if we want to debate. I think hospitality is one of those words that we all have a little bit of a different reaction to it when we hear it. Either maybe you think of hotel management, maybe you think of having someone over for dinner, or you think of having pleasant greeters at the door in church, or soft seats, or the right lighting, and that's what comes to mind when you hear hospitality. But I want to look at biblical hospitality, what the Bible means when it uses the word for hospitality. The Greek word, and this is exciting for me, I don't think I've ever gone into the Greek before. And it's just a Google search away. Hospitality is the Greek word philoxenia. It's two words put together to mean love of stranger. To me, that's more specific than what comes to my mind usually. It's more externally focused than what comes to my mind. It makes me more uncomfortable than what usually comes to mind. Because it implies that if I'm supposed to be hospitable, then I'm supposed to love people who aren't like me, who don't come from my background, who aren't my skin color, who don't agree with my politics. Those are strangers to me. People who disagree with my theology, people who don't like the way I'm raising my kids. Through hospitality, I'm supposed to love those people. That's different than just having a greeter at the door of our churches. And we run the risk when we're talking about this, about hospitality as the context of evangelism, we need to be careful that we don't make hospitality a means of evangelism or simply another method. The idea is not to invite somebody over for dinner so that you can preach at them. That's agenda. That's not necessarily hospitality. Hospitality is actually our motivation for evangelism, for disciple making. Because we were loved and welcomed, we were shown hospitality by God, so we share our story of being embraced by God, of being welcomed by God. And then in evangelism, we invite other people to make that their story. And so if hospitality is kind of at the core of the gospel, if that's part of what makes it such good news, and if evangelism is then, if our message is one of invitation to the stranger, then we have to answer for ourselves a couple questions. Is there room for the stranger among us? Because a shift can happen for us in our minds if we can come to see evangelism as invitation more than mere proclamation, or as Tyler said it last week, more as a conversation rather than just a presentation. Because we've been adopted into the family of God, we get to invite others into that same blessing. And so is there room among us for the stranger, for those who aren't like us? When I first started coming around Mount Helena, when I was a teenager, I received that kind of hospitality. I had been a part of a few other churches, and it wasn't that I wasn't welcome among them or anything like that, but when I first started coming around Mount Helena, I had experience after experience with people who made me feel welcome, who encouraged me, not just encouraged me like, good job, buddy, but encouraged me to be myself, to bring what I had to the table. People would come to my concerts from the church that I played around town. They would support me. I've been on the receiving end of so much prayer, mentorship, challenging conversations that have made me better. People in this church over the last 14 years have rooted for me and my family and our success. I've come home to an envelope full of $500 from an anonymous person because they knew, somebody knew that my wife had to get her wisdom teeth out and we didn't have the money. I've been given an envelope with a couple hundred bucks so that my wife and I could go out of town for the weekend on our anniversary. I've received hospitality here. And now I get to see my kids enjoy the benefits of the hospitality of this place, of the welcoming nature of this place. And they have friends and they have fun on Sunday, but even more important than that, they get to be around you people who are encouraging and teach them about Jesus in their classrooms back there and model generosity and model humility and kindness to them. That's what we're inviting people into. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." That's you guys, that's us. "So that you are chosen, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so, this is a message of invitation, and is there room among us for the stranger? That was 14 years ago that I started coming here, and I'm not in any way saying that we've lost it, but we have to constantly ask ourselves, okay, as a church, I look around the room, is there physically room, is there enough space in here that if we were to grow by 100 people in the next month through people getting saved, coming to Christ, can we fit them? Literally, is there room? Is there room emotionally for us in our lives, in our social circles? Do you have any more room for new friends in your life? Is there room in our schedule? That's a tough one. Is there room in your hearts? Can you take on another person's burdens? Can you carry someone else? The room at our dinner tables. We all have to answer that for ourselves and as a church. Secondly, are we a family that people want to belong to? If we're through the gospel, through sharing the good news, inviting people to be a part of the family of God, which is the church, are we a family that people want to belong to? When I came here 14 years ago, I desperately wanted to belong to this family. And I found welcome, and I found that. But when I think of the big C global church, I'm not so sure the world sees that as always as a family they want to belong to. John 13:35, Jesus said something different. I don't think I have that one in there. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." See, the culture, the context in which we share the good news, our culture, our society, the climate around us, the political climate, is often dismissive or cold or even hostile towards God and Christians. And I think that part of the reason is that we've kind of sometimes done a pretty crummy job of loving one another. Jesus said, "That's how the world will know that you belong to me. Love each other." But oftentimes I think what the world sees is bickering, finger pointing, people writing book after book after book, pointing out why this other guy who wrote this book is so wrong and such a heretic. And they see our energy as the church often get expended in pointing fingers at each other, criticizing each other. We at Mount Helena can't be responsible for the global church, but we are responsible for ourselves here. And so we need to continue. I actually think we do a very good job of being generous towards other believers, charitable in our minds. But we need to continually watch what comes out of our mouths when we talk with people, especially people who we're really comfortable with. Who are we criticizing when we're most comfortable? We like to try our best not to gossip, but I think oftentimes, well, for myself, I can step into gossiping about people I've never met pretty easily. Authors, pastors who I disagree with. So what's coming out of our mouth in regards to the church? Not our church, but the church across town. The people we disagree with. Are we looking for ways to lift other church leaders up? That was one of the things I loved the most when I first started coming to this church, was hearing about all the ways that the leadership team at that time would use money. They wouldn't brag about it, but every once in a while they'd say, "Hey, just so you know, you guys gave a lot of money to buy this new pastor in town a car." Are we looking for opportunities to encourage other church leaders? Because that's a testimony, that's a witness to the world that this is a family worth belonging to. A number of years ago, my friend John Bennion and I put on an event once a month called Theology on Tap. And I think I've talked about it here before, but it was an event that we did for about a year, a little more than a year. And it was an ecumenical group, which means we invited people from any church to participate. And we would ask someone, a pastor or a priest or a professor at Carroll, to come and share on a topic of theology or a doctrine. And then they'd share for 15 or 20 minutes, depending on their denomination. And then we would discuss the topic. And over that year, my perspective of the church, my generosity towards the church in terms of how my heart towards them expanded exponentially, probably more than at any other time in my life, because I sat across tables sharing a beer. We used to do it at Riley's Irish Pub, and we would talk about things like the Trinity and the resurrection and how literally are we supposed to take scripture and women in leadership. And I would hear Catholic priests share their perspective, and I would hear evangelicals share a perspective that was similar to mine but sometimes different, and I would hear Reformed people get really fired up about predestination. And in all of these instances, when I would hear the very theologically liberal pastors of the Disciples of Christ Church downtown talk about just how loose they were with Scripture, in all of these instances, Catholics, evangelicals, Protestants, I heard a deep love of Jesus in each of these people. I heard that they all, even though it was different than the way I approached it, loved Scripture deeply and knew it really well. And these weren't all church leaders at all. These were people who were passionate about God. And I realized at one point that when all of us would go home that night after one of those discussions and our heads would hit the pillow, we were all going to sleep with a clear conscience about how we had approached God that day. The people I thought were wrong were pretty sure they were right. And I was pretty sure I was right. That process, that event, that monthly event, gave me a deep love of the church and the people who I would be tempted to even say are not part of the church. God really grew my humility through that process. I would like to encourage us all to pursue opportunities to learn about people, Christians, who you maybe don't agree with. Because what I realized through that whole Theology on Tap season of my life was that almost all of my assumptions about people from different denominations, people with different doctrinal stances or theological bents, almost all of my assumptions were because somebody else told me about them. I had hardly ever asked anybody who actually belonged to these types of churches. That was a rabbit trail. One of the ways I think we've gotten evangelism wrong in the past is that we have made it all about people, getting people to make a decision. Scott McKnight calls it threshold evangelism, where the only purpose in sharing the good news is to get people over the threshold into salvation, to get them to cross the line, whatever metaphor you want to use, walk through the door, close the deal. And that approach of just getting a decision, I think, is what facilitates that high pressure situations designed that are just designed to get converts. And I want to suggest that that's not necessarily discipleship. Tyler said last week, and I want to reiterate, that moment of salvation is not something to be minimized. And I really hope you don't hear that in my tone or Tyler's tone. That moment of salvation is deeply important, huge. But Tyler pointed out that it's just a part of the story. It's like step one in the story. God wants to do something through the rest of your life, and I believe that's what discipleship is a lifelong process, a lifelong pursuit of trying to be more like Jesus, of letting the Holy Spirit do his sanctifying work in us. Because we're not just inviting people into heaven through evangelism and discipleship. We're not just inviting people out of hell. We are inviting people into the family of God, which is the church. We're inviting them to belong to a body like this, a group of people who bear with one another in hard times, who, as the book of Acts says, are devoted to each other and devoted to God, devoted to Scripture. See, you, sitting in a seat right now, are part of the good news. You are part of the gospel message. Because you, being what God has called you to be in the context of the church, shows people that there's room for them. It shows people that there's a place for them in this family. One of the challenges is that true biblical hospitality is not necessarily easy. Again, it's not a method of evangelism. It's the air we breathe when we do evangelism. It's not just sharing meals or celebrating with each other, though it is that. It's actually sharing our lives with each other. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, "So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." Can you imagine if people heard that in our voices and in our lives, that they have become very dear to us? That's the motivation for not just sharing the gospel, but sharing our very lives with them. A lot of the content for this message today came from this essay written by a man named Jun Seek Park, who is a director of evangelism at a seminary in Ohio. And it's a great essay, and I haven't quoted it directly because it's pretty academic and it's not that fun to say the words, but I do want to quote him directly here. In the conclusion of that essay, and the essay was about hospitality as the context of evangelism, he talked about his own personal experience as a pastor, as a leader of a church in a bigger city, attempting to do evangelism, attempting to share the good news with people, and they would go to this really difficult area of the city that was just a hard place to be, and he tells this little bit. Is talking with strangers on the street corners and trying to build friendships with them, we discovered that a great number of them had already heard the gospel, and many once belonged to the church. The good news was not new to them. Rather, it had to be proven good and true. Without genuinely caring about them and seeking to serve them as whole persons, that is, without biblical hospitality, we could not communicate God's redeeming love in Christ with credibility. We needed to share our lives with them and to share in their lives. It was extremely challenging, but there was no other way. It's not necessarily easy. It's not a cop-out. It's not like because we can't see ourselves preaching from a stage or handing out tracts or standing on a corner, then we water it down and do hospitality. This is a bigger call. This is more challenging. I like that he points that out. It was extremely challenging, but there was no other way. See, part of what people have experienced through evangelism in the past is that we haven't, what does he say here? We haven't attempted to serve people as whole persons. We have at various times attempted to treat them as a number, to treat them as an agenda. And the gospel call of hospitality is to treat them as a whole person, to recognize the image of God in them and to call them into a deeper community, into kingdom. That's how we win credibility with people, to share the hope of Jesus with them, by treating them as whole persons, by sharing our lives with them. Part of what this means for evangelism is that we can't be in a hurry. We've been in a hurry in the past. We've really tried to rush the process. I believe that our job as bearers of the good news is to partner with what the Holy Spirit is already doing in people. When we are sharing the good news, it's not that we are starting from square one. God has already been at work. God has already been drawing people. That's what Scripture tells us, is that nobody comes to God unless he draws them. And so our job is to recognize, what is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in my friend, in my family right now? How can I partner with that? And it may be your place at that time. It may be that your job is to share the good news right then, to open your mouth and speak. But it also may be that it's your job to listen and ask really good questions and ask how they are. It may be that your job is to ask if there's anything you can pray for. It may be your job, your only job at that time, to let it slip that you actually go to church. That may be all it is at that time. We need to lean on the Holy Spirit for wisdom about where people are in this process. Because what we see in Scripture is that God is interested in growing small things into large things. It's no mistake that throughout Scripture, the spiritual life is talked about in terms of agriculture. And words like planting and watering and growth and harvest are used to describe what happens when the word takes root in us. Those words speak to process, don't they? They speak to time. Because there are steps along the way that require different approaches depending on the season. Our job is to be wise. That's what that verse in that passage in Colossians says. Be wise in the way you treat outsiders. I think that we have hoped in the past to just flip the switch with evangelism. We've hoped to push a button and have immediate transformation. But I think we've got to come to see conversion as a process that we, as bearers of the good news, are stepping into. And a lot of what I've talked about today, I think, would fall under the show part of the show and tell of evangelism. Because Jesus has demonstrated his love for us, we then demonstrate our love and his love for people by welcoming them, by being hospitable towards the stranger, by meeting real needs. But there is a tell part of this, isn't there? Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You are sent. I am sent. The Great Commission sent us all. So that part's taken care of. Do we talk? Do we recognize when it is the time in the process to share? Are we willing to open our mouths? See, Scripture tells us that we are supposed to have an answer for people, right? And I think a lot of times we turn that into, we make that all about apologetics, about being able to prove the Bible or prove our faith, and I think that is an element of this. But what Scripture actually says is, have an answer for the hope you have. I don't know that people arguing over creation versus evolution, no matter how well you argue it, I don't know that that's the primary way we explain the hope we have. I don't have hope because God may or may not have spoken everything into literal existence, whether or not Adam and Eve rode dinosaurs or not. That's not what brings me hope. What brings me hope is Jesus. My story of welcoming from Jesus. Now, I'm not dismissing apologetics. It has a place. I don't think it should be our primary mode of evangelism, though. So I don't know where in or when in your relationships you should share the good news, when you should open your mouth. But I think we could talk about strategies and methods, and that would have its place as well. But over all of that, I think that if we are leaning on the Holy Spirit, if we are leaning on God, trying to participate in the work he's already doing, if, like Paul, we pray to God for open doors and opportunities, if we truly seek to be wise, I think we'll find ourselves with opportunities. I think that through that we won't have to be ashamed, we won't have to be afraid to share, because we are so convinced that it is good news. I think that's square one in all of this. Tyler asked us how recent our God stories are. Did your story end the day it began? Was salvation the start and end of your story? Do you have something fresh to talk about? We could beat ourselves up for needing to be reminded of the good news. I can feel a little bit guilty, like, God, I'm sorry. I've been a Christian for like 20 plus years and I still forget that this is good news. But I believe that's part of why God gave us the church. That's why Scripture says don't stop gathering, don't stop meeting together, because we remind ourselves and each other through songs, through opening the Scripture, through prayer for one another, through the release of the spiritual gifts. We remind ourselves this is good, and it is still as good as it was the day we first heard it. And so my prayer is that we can come to see evangelism as nothing more than being bearers of the good news. I do pray that God gives us wisdom and strategy that makes sense for our context, that makes sense for our day. But above all that, I pray that God would open our hearts to hospitality, that we would make room in our lives at our dinner tables for people who aren't like us. In the book of Revelation, he talks about looking out and seeing a great multitude, people from every tribe, every tongue. How do those people get there? Invitation. Welcoming. The same way the disciples came to follow Jesus. He asked. So I pray that we can make the most of every opportunity, like Colossians said. That we can come to see evangelism and sharing the good news as a privilege and an honor, as opposed to a duty, as opposed to something we have to do. And we start to see it as something we are very privileged to get to do.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.